I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture reading today comes from the first chapter of Mark, verses 14 through 20. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
If you ever held a job for any length of time, and hopefully you have, especially if you're supporting, one of the things that many people find themselves doing is coming along saying, "Oh my gosh, I've been doing this for so long. I feel trapped in my work. I feel trapped in this career. I can't get out." As a counselor, I've had many people come in and talk about that and say, I'm so tired of doing this. And some of them say, I've been doing this for 20 years or more, and I've never done anything else. And I feel trapped, because I can't quit because I'm supporting a family. Then I have some that come in and they're retired. And they say, "Yep, I hated my job all those years, but I had to support my family." One of the most humorous for me was a young person who came in and said, "I've been working 5 years. I can't do this." And I thought, 5 years? Oh my. I feel trapped. I can't get out. I can't go and do what I want to do. So a lot of people get in situations where they feel trapped, whether it be trapped in a job, trapped in a relationship. Some people actually feel trapped in their family. Some people say, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe I have to go home to my family." It's a lot of entrapments in this world. But I want you to think about Mark and what Mark has put into this gospel, because it's very important that we remember the gospel writers have a reason for framing things the way they do, and you'll notice that each gospel writer frames it differently. But let's look at what happens when Jesus is walking along that beach and he sees Simon and Andrew. Now, folks, think about this. They're out there, they're fishermen. Jesus says, "Come, follow me." They're gone. They drop the nets and leave. James and John, nets. They're there with the nets, just like Simon and Andrew. Jesus says, "Come, follow me." Boom, they're gone. Zebedee's sitting there probably saying, "What?" Think about it. This is all they knew. These people in these days, in the days of Jesus, in the days of ancient times, that was their livelihood. It went from father to son to grandson to great-grandson. They're fishermen. That's what they do. That's how they supported their families. And we know they had families. And they left. They left. Now, we don't hear what happened to their families, do we? Their main support just up and left. Not one of them said, "Lord, I got a question here. Are there benefits?" They don't do that. "Lord, how much are you going to pay me?" No word. They just up and leave. The only thing they know, fishing. So Mark frames this with nets. Andrew and Simon, nets. Then you get to the next set, James and John. They're working on the nets. What happens with nets? What happens when fishermen out there in the ocean are catching these tuna? Do they not also catch our dolphins? and they die because they're trapped in the nets? Is Mark telling us that these men felt so trapped in what they'd been doing, they could not wait to get away? So much so that they didn't even ask, how much am I going to make? And think about this. They'd never been disciples before. They didn't know what the gospel was. They just up and left and started a whole new career without any training, no knowledge of what they're about to do. They, according to Mark, immediately left their nets and went. Now, if you were a fisherman or fisherwoman, and it was all you knew to support your family, ask yourself, would you have done that? Would you have just up and started a whole new life and started something you have absolutely no clue what is involved in doing or how to do it, let alone immediately? Just, okay, I'm gone. Could it be that their nets actually represent entrapment? They feel so caught up that they just got to get away. This is just too much. I need something new. So Jesus says, come with me, and I will make you fishers of men. Well, that sounds pretty good, but what we're really hearing from Mark is, I'm going to give you new life in me, Jesus says. Haven't we all heard about new life in Jesus Christ? I have a sign in my office, and it says, it has written on it, do not be afraid of change. Be afraid of not changing. I think that applies here, because what if Andrew, Simon, James, John, when Jesus said, come, follow me, he said, I'm not changing. I got a family to support. Would we even read the gospel? You think Jesus just had some backups just in case they said no? But these people were willing to make a change. They left their comfort zone. How many of you have a comfort zone? Don't most of us? This is what I'm used to doing. This is what I've always done. So we read in the gospel that these guys were willing to up and make a huge change. Now, what happens if a church or a business isn't willing to change? Have we seen what happens when churches close their doors, businesses go out of business? You know, there's this new thing, not so new, called the internet. JCPenney going out of business. Sears out of business. People are ordering more things online than going into an actual store, and these businesses haven't made the change quick enough, and so they're shutting down because they weren't willing to change. What if American Airlines was still using propeller planes and everyone else had jets? Which airlines would you fly on? Yeah, I'm going to get you to Europe, but it could take a week to get there because we have to island hop. What do you do if you don't change? So Jesus calls us to make a change, and he says, I promise you, if you make this change, you not only will have life, you will have life abundantly. That's a good promise, isn't it? On June 4th, 1783, at the market square of a French village, in Annonay, not far from Paris, a smoky bonfire was built. And it was wet hay and stuff, and it was, but over it, what's more important, over this bonfire was a balloon. It was tethered. And it was straining the lines as this heat was rising. It was called a taffeta bag, and it was 33 feet in diameter. And in the presence of respectable citizens, this balloon was filled with hot air. And then it was set free. And when it went up into the sky, everyone was so excited. It went up at noon, and the balloon was on the rise. 6,000 feet into the air it went. The first public ascent of a balloon. The first step in the history of flight. But it came back to Earth in a field where it was promptly attacked with pitchforks by peasants who considered it evil. True story. They tore it to pieces because it was evil. They'd never seen anything like it before, so it was bad. Let's get rid of it. And they tore the balloon up. Jesus launched 12 balloons, disciples. He sent them into the world. He taught them himself and filled them with the Holy Spirit. And they went into the known world of the time and were brutally attacked. And as we know, eventually killed because people saw them as evil. These fishermen that Joan just read about, they died because people did not want change. You're telling us something we've never heard before. This is what we've always known. Get away. And if you don't get away, we're going to kill you. Now, think about this. These disciples weren't asking the people to change careers like they had, were they? Did they say, hey, you know what? We want you to do what we're doing. Let's all just go for a walk, and we'll tell everybody about the gospel. No, what they said is, we want you to change your thinking. Change the way you think. Now, you may not believe this, but it's true. More people, aside from wars, declared wars, have died because of what they think. People who don't think the way everyone else thinks they should think die. People come after them. I'm asking you to change your thinking. Well, I don't want to do that. Because this is what I've always thought. This is what I've always believed. And they say, well, that's evil. People who want people to change their thinking. So Jesus says, here's the gospel, here's what I'm telling you about God, and I know you like that Old Testament because that's what you know, but I'm telling you that that Old Testament, the way you've interpreted it, is wrong. And you need to change your thinking. It's not an eye for an eye. That's not the way the world works. It's to forgive 7 times 70. Whole new way of thinking. People say, well, if I can't hate people, what good is life? Seriously. Now, you've heard me tell this story before, and I'm going to tell it again because it's so relevant, and I can even add a little bit to it. But I used to have a counseling team, and on my team was a 53-year-old woman. She was a licensed counselor. She was a psychologist, PhD. Now, this woman, she would purport her political beliefs every time she came in. She couldn't enter a room without telling you about her political beliefs. And one of the other therapists looked at her and said, I don't believe that. I have a different opinion. And she said, and I have a right to hate you for what you believe. This is a PhD psychologist. Now let me add to that, my brother, not so long ago, we were talking about these NFL players that were kneeling during our national anthem. And I said, because my brother, because of a missing bone in his back, didn't serve in the military, but he said, well, they're just wrong. They shouldn't do that. And I said, wait a minute. I served. I fought for this country, and I fought for them to have that right. I may not agree with it, but I certainly fought for them to have the right to do that. And he said, and I have the right to hate them. Really? My brother says he's a devout Christian. Can you be devout and hate? Honestly, ask yourself that question. Can I say I'm a true follower of Jesus Christ and actually hate at the same time? You know, the guy who said, forgive 7 times 70. The guy who said, I forgive your sins. The guy who said, love your neighbor as yourself. Can you? Raises a big question. I don't know. I really don't know, folks. I'm not sure what Bible these people are reading. But they're not reading the gospel, that's for sure. Moving on, we hear what became disciples were men who cast off their nets. Literally, they casted off their nets. And it wasn't an easy road for the disciples. They had much to learn. They had a new career, and they weren't getting paid. But they did it. And sometimes they failed. Sometimes they made mistakes. Sometimes Jesus actually chastised them. But he loved them, and he kept them, and he kept sending them out. Remember when they couldn't heal the boy? You remember that story? The disciples went out, and they brought the boy back to Jesus, and the father said, you know, your guys tried, and they just couldn't do it. They couldn't heal my son. And Jesus said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured that very hour. What do you think the disciples were thinking? I bet he's not happy with us. Jesus wanted his disciples to be hungry for the gospel. That's what he wanted. He wanted them to seek it with all their heart and all their mind. He wanted them to want it so badly they would die for it. They would die for it. Now I know it's going to sound like a really strange switch, but let's switch. How many of you like potatoes? When the potato was discovered, Sir Walter Raleigh actually introduced it to London. He took it back to England, and he took it to the king, and he said, look at this. And the royalty said, not touching that. That's nasty. The potato was unpopular. No one wanted a potato. The people, the noble people, could not get the peasants to grow it. They couldn't get their own people to grow potatoes. They were anathema. I don't want potatoes. Don't let that happen. There were, however, a few brave men who did not believe all the propaganda about potatoes. And they said, let's find out about this potato. Well, there was a Frenchman. And this Frenchman, by the name of Parmentier, I love French. He's a prisoner in England, and he heard all of this hoopla about potatoes. So when he was released from prison, went back to France, he went up to the king of France and said, hey, I'd like some land because I want to grow food. And he was granted some land. But what he wanted to do is grow potatoes, and that's what he did. And he grew potatoes, and he found out that they were very good for you, and they were healthful, and they had benefits. And so he posted guards around his fields because they were hated so much. But at the same time, he would take potatoes and he'd make potato soup. He'd make different things with potatoes, and people would eat them. So what happened? One night, he told the guards, don't worry about it. Just come on in. The guards came in, all except for one. That one guard came running back, and he said, sir, you're not going to believe this, but the peasants are stealing potatoes. And Parmentier was overjoyed, much to the surprise of his informant, and he exclaimed to him, when the people will steal in order to procure potatoes, their popularity is assured. That's how we got potatoes. Did you know that? Then the Irish took it up, and we know what happened then. But potatoes became popular because somebody said, let me slowly introduce this and see if people will actually give all they have for a potato. Jesus wanted his disciples to desire the gospel. He wants us to desire the gospel, to do whatever it takes legally to procure life in Jesus Christ. Jesus wants us to desire to live the gospel. He wants us to desire and see that it's life-giving. Jesus says to us, It is life-giving. So make the change. Don't just talk about the gospel. Don't say, oh, yes, I'm a Christian, I believe, but I have a right to hate. Do you believe? Our entrapments of this world, of what we were taught from days of old, still cling to our hearts and minds, and oftentimes we pass opportunities to serve the Lord because of our old ways. Jesus says, give me your hearts and minds, and I will make you a new person. Give me your hearts and minds, and I will change you. He wants us to desire the gospel so much we are willing to cast off our nets. The nets of the old life, and come into a new life in Jesus Christ. Sometimes these nets hold us in unhealthy situations, in unhealthy relationships, in unhealthy jobs. Our nets that we allow to trap us. If we cast off those nets, we will find new life. To no longer doubt the power of the gospel, but believe in the power of the gospel so we can lead lives full of miracles. That's what Jesus wants. Lead a life full of miracles, and you can't do that if you're still clinging to the old. When we allow ourselves to be trapped in bad and unhealthy lives, we become people who no longer see the good in the world, but complain and sound miserable. Have you ever heard a complainer? I don't know. It's not so good. Yeah, I know. There's no joy. There's no joy because they're trapped. They're trapped. If we choose to not be trapped in the days of old, in our old lives, we must choose to change. Change is inevitable if we let go of the past. To become a new person in Jesus Christ is what the gospel says. And so when Jesus walked along that shore and he said, you, follow me, they said, you got it. Whether it's metaphorical or actual, the fact is Jesus had his disciples. And they had nets. And they let go of those nets so they could be a disciple. So they could be a disciple. And it cost them their lives. But it brought us the gospel to this day. That's been a long time ago. So today I ask, are you willing to change? If you haven't already, if you are a person who says, yes, Lord, I believe, but I want to hang on to my old beliefs, are you truly changed? Or do you mean exactly what you say? I am a follower of Christ. Therefore, I live a Christ-like life. Let us not be a people of entrapments, but a people of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, we come as a people who oftentimes love to cling to the past, cling to the old ways. There are times when we want to read the Old Testament because there's so much in there that can allow us to get away with things. And yet, Lord, if we read the gospel, we know that you've changed everything. You are a change in lives, and you are new life. May we dwell on what you have to say to us, that we may become better people, better Christians, better followers. For we ask this in your holy name and ask that you continue to be with us as we go out these doors. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.